you would open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2, we'll start. It's the first of five warning passages. I think it's the easiest of the five, too. Some of them are going to be problematic. I shouldn't say it that way. Some are going to be, here's the deal right off the bat. There's us, there's them. Okay, that'll help us just on some of the things, the personal pronouns. And then if we listen carefully what's being said, I think that clears up a lot too. Here, this one just reads, I mean, anyone could understand this. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What earnest things that we have heard? Now, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Now, the whole book, and I don't think I talked about this much last week, the whole book is on faith. It's the mega theme. It's the big idea. And at first, he starts off with the object of our faith, God. You oughtn't have faith in faith. Faith people do that. The name it and claim it crowd, the gab it and grab it. They have faith in faith. I always thought that was a little bit ridiculous. You know? Just, faith is, it's the coin of the realm. It's what pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not a commodity in and of itself that we have faith in faith. And then things happen magically. And if we have a lot, we can just bolster it up and just, like, you know, just rev up all our faith, and then things will really happen. Oh, if I just had more faith. Well, Jesus said, no, you need faith like a grain of a mustard seed. It's not the amount that's the issue. Okay? You say, okay, I want faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thanks for being here. This will be a benefit to your faith. Now, and one other thing, too, that I didn't cover last week, I was thinking about during the course of the week. Who wrote it? We don't know. We talked about last week. We didn't know. A lot of people think Paul. I lean that way, you know, if I was forced into it, if you had to have a decision. But I don't know why I would have to have a decision. Why you have to say, because it's one of the great mysteries in the New Testament. You don't know who wrote Hebrews. One of the reasons is because of this recurring verse, the just shall live by faith. Now, anyone know there's three times that's used in the New Testament? Anyone know all three times it's used? Three different books? I don't know. I don't need the chapter and the verse, just the book. Really? Oh, you guys got to sit and pay attention. Take notes. The first time it's used in the New Testament is the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. The second time it's used is in the book of Galatians. The just shall live by faith. And the third time it's used is in this book. Now, the first time it's used in the book of Romans, the emphasis is on the just. Who's the just, or who are those who have been justified? And that's what the book of Romans is about. You remember, we talked about Romans. I don't know if you were here, you know, we get new people all the time. The book of Romans is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what makes you a Christian. This is a deal breaker. You believe in Romans. Your life lines up with the book of Romans. You're in. You have an other gospel, another way of becoming saved. I shouldn't put it this way. It best categorizes, no, that's not even the right word. It best defines what a Christian is, the book of Romans. Okay? And it's the emphasis in the book of Romans is on who is just. Now, in the book of Galatians, the emphasis is on our living, our Christian living. Remember, we're done with religion. We don't want any of that, legalism around here. The just shall live by faith. And the emphasis is on what does a Christian live like? What does it look like to be a Christian? Now, in the book of Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. The emphasis is on faith. What is faith? And what does that look like? And how does that play out? And all that stuff. So that's why a lot of people think, well, because we know that Paul wrote Romans and we know that he wrote Galatians, so therefore he must have wrote Hebrews. But I don't think that, he may have written Hebrews, by the way, but I don't think that's the reason. I mean, because now you're going to tell me that Paul wrote Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, because that's the Old Testament verse that all the New Testament that they're quoting from when they bring that verse out. You see what I'm saying? And we know Paul didn't write Habakkuk 400 years before he was born, okay? It's just a simple logic will tell you that. And by the way, I like to think this. The Holy Spirit wrote the whole New Testament. And by the way, while we're on the subject, the whole Old Testament. So who is the penman, you might say? I put it this way, who is the pen? Because, you know, it doesn't matter who wrote Hebrews. It's Scripture, and we know it's Scripture. And the Holy Spirit inspired Habakkuk to write chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. And the New Testament, the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to write in Romans, the just shall live by faith, and also in Galatians. And the writer of Hebrews, whether it be Paul or whether it be somebody else, the Holy Spirit prompted him to write the just shall live by faith. But I only bring that up to tell you this, because I was saying like last week why some people think it's Paul, and I discounted why, in my own thinking, disproved that. But then I still believe it anyway, but for what it's worth. And I'll say like the writer of Hebrews, and every once in a while I'll slip and I'll say Paul, and that's just showing my prejudices. You can believe anything you want, because there is, we don't know, okay? And if you do find out who it is, you will be wildly popular in the theological community as nobody else knows. Okay, chapter 2. Okay, now here we go. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The things that we have heard is chapter 1 so far. And what did we hear? We heard that Jesus Christ is the creator, that he's the creator of the angels. He's above the angels. There's nothing. He is the preeminence. He's the preeminent one. God has spoken to us in all kinds of places in the past, but all kinds of manners, at sundry times and in diverse manners. He's spoken to us different ways and at different times. That's what it's saying. But in these last days, verse 2, he's spoken to us by his son. Now you say, you see the italics on his? That means it was added. There's no Greek word to support that. And sometimes the King James translators would put a word in there to help us with the understanding. And very, very often it doesn't. Very often it doesn't help us with the understanding. This is one of those times. He has spoken to us by Son. And he almost makes it, they tell me it's a really weird Greek construction. It almost makes the word Son look like a language there. God's final revelation to us is Son. This is chapter 2. This is the things that we better heed. We don't want to let these things slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, we say that's a lot. Yeah, it's a mouthful. Let's unpack it. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and it was, you see, the people he's writing to, Hebrews, Jews, who are on the cusp of maybe turning back to Judaism. Christians, people have made a profession of faith, and it's a hard thing. It's still a hard thing for, if you're of Israel, to turn your back on the temple, on the sacrifices, on the, religious observances, and put all your faith in Jesus Christ. It's still hard. They have, funerals. They sit Shiva is the, I guess is the Hebrew term for, you're out of the family. You're X'd out. He became a Christian. Oh, he died. I used to have three sons. One died. He's not dead. He's living in Brooklyn. He loves Jesus. You know what I mean? He's not dead, but that's how they do. You see, it's still hard to be a Christian in Israel. And they're thinking that, well, listen, we know Moses. When Moses got the law, the angels ministered to, you know, were involved in that whole thing. And here's the deal. Every sin received a just recompense of reward. You read the Old Testament, you think, wow. Wow. Like this guy picking up sticks on a Sabbath. Numbers. And they put him in ward, they arrested him, and Moses said, let me check with headquarters, prayed, okay, God, what do you want us to do? God said, stone him. It was the law. It was the time when there's no mercy, it's the law. You know how we do that in America, Lady Justice has the blindfold on? Mercy isn't prescribed. You break the law, you know, don't do the crime if you can't do the time. That's how, that's the way it's supposed to go, whether it actually plays out that way. I'm not, that's a story for another time. But that's how it's supposed to be. But that's how it was in the Old Testament. Adulterers were stoned. End of problem. Picking up sticks, we'll teach you. He won't pick up sticks anymore. Get them big rocks and knock them right to death. Just, that's it. He said, and this is what he's saying. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, right, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We know this is from God. Why? Because it was first spoken by the Lord, and then it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles. The apostles, most of them, well, several of them wrote books in the New Testament. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles. This is the reason for miracles in the book of Acts. Now you think miracles in the reason, in the life of Jesus. Well, for a couple reasons. He's a compassionate God. But New Testament miracles in old time were never to alleviate suffering. They were to testify of, the primary reason was to testify of the message, that it was authentic. They didn't have a Bible. Paul's blown into town. He says, okay, everyone take out your New Testament. They didn't know New Testament. He was writing it and speaking it at the same time. So he's in Corinth or wherever and stuff. He sees a lame man who had the faith to be healed, and he says, all right, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, and bada bing. It confirmed the message. Peter and John, they go into the temple. They go by the gates called Beautiful. There's a lame man who, by the way, Luke the doctor says, he's never walked. Hey, you got some money to help out a guy a little down on his luck? Sorry, I don't, but let me tell you what I do got. Grabs him by the hand, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Picks him up, guy's leaping and dancing, doing somersaults. And suddenly, when Peter attracts a crowd, suddenly his words are very important. And this is what this verse is saying. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles, with gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Another evidence of the message is you're gifted. God has given you a spiritual gift. This authenticates the message to the same degree that signs and miracles, diverse signs and wonders do. So we have Jesus shows up, right? Okay, I'm the Messiah. You're going to have to show me. Oh, reasonable enough. You leprous guy here. Now, a leprous guy, he's not got makeup. He's not like, he got some white paint on him or something like this. Again, in Luke's gospel, Dr. Luke says he's full of leprosy. At this point, he would reek to high heaven. You would not like to have this fellow across the table from you as a dinner companion, okay? He's got no nose, he's got no ears, he's got stubs for fingers, which ones he has left. His head's taken on kind of a lion-like, not human appearance. He's white as snow. He reeks to high heaven. His flesh is rotting off his body. And Jesus touches him. You don't touch a leper. Doesn't Jesus know anything about Torah? You don't touch a leper. You can't, because you could be unclean. Jesus is so awesome and so wonderful and so God. He touches a leper. He's not defiled. The leper's made pure. It's like, whoa, man, this reeks him. What? And all of a sudden he's like, got this like pink little, like new skin, like a newborn baby, and everyone wants to touch him. And think about this. His hands, his fingers grew back, his toes grew back, his ears grew back, his nose grew back, like right now. Oh, you're the Messiah, you say. Well, okay, Messiah, you got a message for us. You see what I'm saying? Jesus, now, he goes around doing good, healing all those that were either sick or under the some sort of demonic oppression or even possession. And so he goes around healing everybody, preaching, teaching. They kill him. But he doesn't stay dead. He rises from the dead. And he says, all right, I've conquered sin, I've conquered death, here's salvation. Let me think about it. No, I'm a good guy. No, thanks. Appreciate it, but I can't see it. Besides, I'm a good guy. I don't cheat on my wife, right? I don't kill anybody. I'm a good guy. You want to rethink that a little bit? You sure about that? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Okay, so you die. You stand before this Jesus who Jesus says, God has given me all judgment, I'm the judge. He's commanded me to make all the judgment calls, okay? That's under my bailiwick. That's my job description in heaven now. So you go up, and there's no Peter, and there is pearly gates, by the way, but there's no Peter, you know, he's got a scroll there. Jack Phillips. Come on. No, none of that silliness, right? You stand before Jesus Christ, the crucified one, who's still bearing the marks of his crucifixion. And you sure you want your message to be, thanks, but I'm okay. Listen, you're not okay, and you're not okay eternally. You're in deep kimchi. And what he's saying is, listen, you guys on the fence, get off the fence. You think you want to go back to Mosaic law? Well, okay, that's an option. It's not a good option. By the way, about Mosaic law, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. You know, in Christ there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's grace. Under the Mosaic law, was there any of those things? Well, tell it to the guy picking up the sticks. No. It's Jesus or damnation. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to say, listen, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Thanks, Jesus. I appreciate, blood and died, crucified. Yeah. Thanks, but I'll make it on my own. Don't. Wrong answer. For unto the angels, verse 5, now, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now, there's a lot here, and that's not a complete thought, but let's just, we bit off this much. Let's go back and look at this, okay? He's still comparing Jesus to the angels favorably. This guy, he's creator of the angels, okay? For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak. He hasn't said, okay, the world someday is going to be ruled by angels. Do you know that verse? Because in 30 years of study, I've never seen it. He hasn't done that. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man thou art mindful of him, the son of man thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Wait a second. I thought Jesus was greater than the angels. Now all of a sudden, obvious contradiction in Scripture, the writer of Hebrews is here saying, the Scripture says that thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. How do we answer that? Well, what's that? It was rhetorical, by the way, but what? He took on flesh, the incarnation, exactly. But let's say, by the way, where it's written of is in Psalms, and it's Psalm 8, one of my favorites. All the Psalms I know are one of my favorites. All the ones I have, I'm conversant in, they're all my favorites. We can go there. It doesn't start out with, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. It starts out with, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Again, one of my favorites. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, listen, heavens, that's all there is out there, the cosmos, as you would say, the universe, right? The Milky Way galaxy, one of, what, trillions of galaxies? Still counting them. They haven't even named them all. They run out of names for this stuff. It's incredible. This, to God, is finger work. It's not like he worked up a sweat doing it. Now, salvation is thy right arm hath. It's every time you see about salvation and the work of the Lord, you see the phrase the right arm of the Lord, it's always talking about salvation. That's arm work. That's like muscle work. That's the heavy lifting. Creation, finger work. Just knocked it out in 6 days. Didn't take him 6 days. He just used 6 days. Could took him 6 nanoseconds. Okay, he chose to let it take him 6 days. On the seventh day, kicked back, rested, right? He refrained from creating, as we would understand rest, okay? Not rest in the sense of like, oh, man, I've been creating all week. I'm beat. Oh, man. Thank me it's Friday. I'm just going to kick off and catch some Z's. Boy, it's just, you know what I mean? It wasn't like that. It was just he stopped creating, okay? But this is finger work. I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man? What? Well, who are we? Why do you even think about us? Why do you even care about us? How could you? You're the God of whole creation. It's almost like, Allah, he's indifferent. He's also, by the way, capricious. Not my words, theirs. You're not going to get into heaven unless if he's having a bad hair day or something. You could have one foot in paradise and the other on a banana peel, and if he last second, he can just say, nope, sorry, filled up this month, got the quota, you're out. And they tell you that he's like that, and he's very distant. He's not like aware of you or cares about you. The word love doesn't appear in the Quran. Our God, he's mindful of us. He thinks about us. Does he think about us? Yeah. The thoughts he has for us are more numerous than the sand by the seashore, Psalms tells us. He catches our tears in a bottle. Imagine that. You know, he's got like a little shelf of bottles on it. Sue's cast. My goodness, that's a big bottle. Well, she's married to Adam. Okay, I understand. So, like, you know, and on it goes. You see, and it's like, our God's not like distant and aloof. I'm telling you, I've never cared for what I knew about Allah, just simply what they say. One, he's capricious. I'm not really into a God who doesn't keep his word. And two, he's not compassionate. He's not Allah the compassionate. You remember Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? Oh, I would. I would gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you would not. You know, he's compassionate. He would love us. He would comfort us. He would gather us together. What is this man? You're the creator of everything, and you care about us? Are you serious, Lord? What is man thou mindful, and the son of man thou visitest him? Visitest, that's an interesting thing. You visit him? Huh. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Listen, positionally right now, where are you? A little lower than the angels. Now, if you listen to the evolutionists, you're a little higher than the monkeys. And if you want to be a little higher than the monkeys, you go right ahead. Me, I'm going to be a little lower than the angels, and that's what Scripture says. And it's only for the time being. It's not forever. We're going to judge angels. Don't you remember when it says that in 1 Corinthians? We talked about that when we were there. What does that look like? I have no earthly idea. I can't say anything intelligent on the subject. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Angels going to rule? Not, I understand scripture. You've made him a little lower than the angels. That's man. And thou hast crowned him, with glory and honor. Now you can make that him, mankind, or him, Jesus Christ. It works either way. And I think he's got both in view. And I'll show you why I think that, later on in Hebrews. You've made him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Is that Jesus or is that Adam? Well, it was Adam. Is it now? Not so you'd notice. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the flesh, fish of the sea, whatsoever passed through the paths of the sea. One time, you can remember, Adam was the president of all that was, prime minister, president, however you want to make him, you know, second in command, to God alone, head over the whole earth. He messed up. He dropped the ball. Satan picked it up and ran with it. And ends up, our Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Back to Hebrews. Now, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man? Thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him. Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did put him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Okay. Now he's quoting that. Now his point, why he's quoting that. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. Who? Jesus. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Wait a second. What do you mean? He's put everything under him, but not yet. He isn't, but we don't see all things put under him. That's the thing. That's going to say, God has put all things under Jesus. Then your question becomes, really? Well, how come there's abortion? How come there's war? How come there's discrimination? How come there's sexism and all kinds of just, you know, why is there the Democratic National Committee? I'm just joking, okay? Why is there bad things happening? Why are there, like, heavy taxes? Why do sick people, why are people handicapped and stuff? Jesus, you put everything under Jesus? Remain calm. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Is Jesus the anointed king? Yes or no? Yes! Messiah, anointed. Is Jesus the reigning king? No. Who is? Still. You remember, and this is pictured in the Old Testament. You remember, there's this young kid out on the hillside with a guitar, probably some hippie kid worshiping God, looking at the stars, writing these psalms that we're just looking at and stuff like this. This guy named Samuel comes, pours the oil on his head, thou art the king of Israel. And boom, he's the king of Israel. Really? There's a guy on the throne named Saul, and Saul doesn't seem to think so. So we have David as the anointed king, but not as the reigning king. And it's a picture of Jesus Christ, his greater son. Remember, Jesus is the son of David. And very often, David's life pictures Jesus Christ. So he's a shepherd. I mean, that should tell you something right there. He's a king. That should tell you another thing. So he's first the anointed king, but he's not the reigning king. The reigning part comes later. God has to dispose of Saul. Well, it's the same thing. Jesus is the anointed king, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Let's talk about the kingdom age when Jesus is ruling and reigning. You think people are going to put up with, you think there's going to be racism in Jesus' kingdom? Just a guess. You think there's going to be sexism? You think there's going to be oppression? You think people are going to be marginalized? Isn't this going to be starvation? No. Every man under his vine, under his fig tree. Talks about wealth. Do you think people are going to, there's going to be crib death? Oh, no. People, a man's years shall be as an oak tree. You're going to live to be 1,000 years old in this kingdom. There's only death, it's only for unbelievers. We think there's going to be war and we're going to have children. We're going to send our best and our brightest off to die on some foreign battlefield somewhere. Not so as you'd notice. We're going to beat our swords into plowshares. No, when Jesus has his way, you're not going to be critical of the government. Oh, you can be, but there'll be no room to be. It will be perfect. And the reason it's not perfect now is because, but now we see not yet all things put unto him. All things are destined to be put unto him, but they're not yet. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. I thought he was the creator of the angels, and he was made a little lower than the angels, the incarnation. This hurts my brain. Oh, I think I understand somewhat, but this is crazy. This is God being like better than good. I can't even describe how good God is. This is like, okay, God, you, let me get this straight now. You put on flesh and dwelt among us? I don't get that. Allah didn't. I'm picking on Allah tonight. I'm probably going to terrorize some Al Qaeda going to come to my door and yell at me or something. Ring my doorbell and run. It'll be terrible. Here's the thing, though. It's like Allah didn't put on flesh and dwell among us. Again, he's the aloof one. God, you don't know what it's like to be me. You don't know what it's like to be in the pressures that I'm in. And say, whoa. Adam, yeah, I do. Well, what part of your life don't I understand? Hey, I sweat too. Hey, I've had people stab me in the back. Remember Judas? You ever had Judas in your life? No, Lord, not really. Okay, all right. Jesus, blue collar guy. I mean, he knows what it's like to work with his hands. I'm just thinking like. By the way, we talked. He's a carpenter. Okay. But they hadn't discovered electricity yet. I always thought he'd be an electrician because, you know, the light of the world would be an electrician. Okay. But back when he came, they didn't have that sort of stuff. So carpenter, but he would have been on the construction site, you know, building a stage in or something or doing form work. Does he know what it's like to be us? He really does. He put on flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived for a while lower than the angels. Why? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Because here's the problem. God can't die. But he had to. The wages of sin is death. Ah, I got the solution. I'll put on flesh. I'll be one of them. That's, I don't want to talk disparaging about my God. That's crazy love. That's a rescue mission that defies adjectives. He was made a little lower than the angels. And by the way, when we're talking about this, back to how can you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? Let's keep moving. We see a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, we're looking at suffering and death in the middle of the verse. At the end of the verses, should taste death for every man. And that is kind of like the parentheses around crowned with glory and honor. But wait a second. Is he dead and dying and crucified, or is he crowned with, what does it say, glory and honor? Both. And those are the same thing. In his dying for us, that was God crowning him with glory and honor. You say, no, he was crowned with thorns. He was crowned with shame. Listen, he hung naked on a cross, dying for the sins of the world. Where's the glory in that? And God says, oh, you have no idea. That is the glory. And again, when we see him in paradise, when we look in chapter 4 of the Revelation, he's still bearing the marks of slaughter. John says it plainly. He said, they said, behold, this, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed to open the scroll and to look on it. Remember? Title deed of the earth. When we get there, going to be really good stuff when we get there. He's prevailing. So John turns around and sees this Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's looking for a lion. He says, and I saw a lamb as it had been slain. Oh, incredible stuff. I looked, I saw Jesus. He still looked like a slain lamb. Does he still have the marks where the thorns were there? Does he still have the holes? Yeah. He said, Thomas, he says, put your hand on my side. Come, check, scope it out. You think he's been, like, got better since? He, like, healed since he got up to heaven? Remember when he was with Thomas, he already was showing off his resurrected body. You say, well, I don't know if I like that, because I got this, like, you know, this old wound that I've been trying to get, and I don't want to have it eternally. No, you won't have your wounds eternally, because they're not your glory, but they're his glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for many. And say, well, when Jesus was on the cross, he's not thinking, oh, God, you're so gracious. This is so wonderful. I'm glad you're so gracious. No, he was gracious to us that we don't have to die. He tasted death for every man. This is incredible, because this puts it right down on a personal level. Listen, he tasted death for every man, everyone in the whole world. Every man, that would be me. He died in my place. What makes it eminently personal now? Oh, I got a stake in this. Wow, God, you're gracious. Listen, who's the bad guy? Me or Jesus? Me. Who's the bad guy? You or Jesus? You. And I hope that doesn't hurt your little feelings or anything. Who picked up the tab? Who paid the penalty? Jesus did. Wow. And by the way, men, no problem at all. Love your wife like Jesus loves his bride, right? No problem. Who's the bad one? You or her? I don't even want to hear it. who picks up the tab? Who takes responsibility? That's what it means. That's what it means. It's like, okay, maybe she, in my situation, you can't imagine her being the bad one. Okay. And you really can't imagine that, but it doesn't matter. I'm still responsible. I'm still responsible. That's what it means for me to love my wife like Christ loved the church, among other things. For it became him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things, it became him. It was meet, it was fitting for him whom are all things and by whom are all things. This is, again, pointing to the fact that he's a creator. All things are by him. He could sign every sunset. Ta-da! Jesus, ta-da! Everything's by him. Everything that is. Only just the things that exist, okay? For it became him. For whom are all things and for whom are all things. In bringing many sons and daughters. This is the equal opportunity word here. It doesn't mean just men, because not just men get saved. But bringing many sons unto glory. I love that hymn. Right? Bring many sons to glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Who's the captain of the salvation? Jesus. Perfect, yeah, complete through sufferings. Really? Yeah. You mean he was incomplete before that? I don't know. I don't know if I want to go there. But this is God perfecting, completing the work of Christ, at least the work. He became a little lower than the angels. Why? I thought he was above the angels. He was. He created the angels. But he was made a little lower than the angels, the incarnation, so that he might die, so that he could bring many sons, many daughters to glory. It became him. It was becoming to him. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both, now this is, you want to sit, you want to be sitting down. Grab hold of the side of your chair, because you'll fall right off here. Okay? I mean, you want to be sitting down for this. For both he that, sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. What? I don't get it. No, listen, who is he that sanctified? Jesus. Who are they who are sanctified? His church. They are all of one. They're all made one. This is John chapter 17. Father, they may be one even as we are one. You remember he prayed that to his father? Listen, that they, my believers, my brothers, my sisters, those who have died for, they may be one. What? One. What? We're Americans. We're all one. Yeah, we argue and fight all the time. What one? No, not like that. Not like Americans. They may be one, like Lord, like you and me are one. Are Jesus and God one? Yeah, there's only one God. Yeah. For both he that sanctifieth and they that who are sanctified are all of one. This is why he became a little lower than the angels. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, I think that's one of the most remarkable verses in the whole New Testament. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. If I was him, I might be ashamed of me sometimes. God, check out Adam. Yours? Well, no. Let me see. Yeah. When I said, whosoever will, I know he'd take me up on it. He's mine. I'll admit it. And I would almost think, okay, that's reasonable, God. That's reasonable. No, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Are we ashamed of him? Sometimes. Does he done anything shameful? No. Have you ever blushed to speak the name Jesus Christ? Oh, don't lie to me. Of course you have. You've punked out sometime when you know you should have said, I have. I'll admit it honestly. I'll just be just, yeah. You think that he might be ashamed, but he's not ashamed. We have no right to be ashamed, and sometimes we're ashamed. That's remarkable. That's just so backward, so perverted, so human, just so, you know what I mean? Don't, by the way, while we're on the subject, don't do that. Don't do a disappearing act. Yeah. Do you love me, Peter? Nah, you know I like you. Yeah. In for a penny, in for a pound, in or out. You know what I mean? Make up your mind right here, right now. This is, I'm just, okay, let's keep moving. I'm just saying, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. By the way, church, not an edifice, a people group, ecclesia, called out ones, never spoken of. I think that's diabolical. If you've been around me long enough, we're building on Sunday. We were doing this and that and working, and people keep calling us the stage. And I kept correcting him and saying, the platform. And it became a game. If I was around, on the stage there, and I'd say, the platform. Because it's not a stage. It's a platform. We're up a little high just so you can see and so you can be edified and things like this. I don't care if it was like everyone was up was elevated and I was down on the lowest point. It doesn't matter to me. Just so wherever could see. It's functional, okay? I'm not a performing arts person or anything like that. It's not a stage. It's a platform. This is not a church. It's a building, okay? And the church comes and sanctifies it by being here. You brought the church with you. It's just a building. There's nothing holy about it. There's nothing, so that's why we have kids racing around. The kids are running in the sanctuary. No, the sanctuaries are doing the running. This isn't holy or blessed or children are holy to God. This isn't anything. And so the kids are racing around and they're breaking things and they're making noise and they're driving us just to love them. That's how we do, right? And if they break something, we'll fix it. And praise God that we have them. I mean, because there was a time when we were praying for them. Now they're all underfoot and running all over the place, and we couldn't be any more excited and happier about it. I don't want to be, sanctuary church. I don't want to be that. No such thing, okay? You're the sanctuary. It's not a place, okay? God doesn't live here. I said that before. You want to send him a postcard, don't mail it here. He won't get it. Let's keep moving. Oh, my goodness. Time's going. I think we'll... All right, let me just read through and make a couple points and call it good. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Again, just another reference to the incarnation. God put on flesh, dwelt among us. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Who's that? Well, he's not even going to let you guess. He's going to fill it right in the blank. That is the devil, just in case you're wondering. Wait a second. I'm sorry. We have to visit here. What do you mean? He He destroyed him or the power of death. People still die, you know. No, just non-Christians die. Christians die? I was at a Christian funeral. No, Christians don't die. Christians just go to sleep. Remember, we talked about that over and over and over. Christians go to sleep. Why? Because they're getting up again. It's called the resurrection. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Now, listen, if you had an opportunity, would you rather be run over by a truck or the shadow of a truck? You think, well, no, I just take the shadow. That's not even half as scary. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Listen, grave, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Those are like in your face words. That's divine trash talk. Death, that all you got? Grave, where's your sting? You're nothing. You're a punk. You got nothing. That's what that is, okay, in case you're wondering. Why? Because Jesus Christ tasted death for all men that he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Again, David's instructive on this. You remember when he killed Goliath? What did he use? After he knocked him down with the rock, the Bible clearly says he took his sword, Goliath's sword, and cut off Goliath's head with it. Now listen, that is adding insult to injury, having your head cut off with your own sword. But that's a picture of David's greater son who defeated the devil with his greatest weapon, death. Okay, you killed me. Big deal. I rose up from the dead. What else you got? Oh, nothing? He's destroyed the power of death. Oh, no, Christians don't die. We fall asleep. We're getting up again. And death ain't so bad. Listen, you want to kill me? I always say, you're going to send me home to be with Jesus? Is that all you got? Ain't nothing but a thing. I mean, think about it. I've been at Christian funerals, Christian homegoings. I'm always a little jealous. Now, I've been to other kind of funeral, too. Not nearly so good. But let's keep moving. That he might destroy him that had a power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you afraid of death? You shouldn't be. Are you afraid of, like, dying? That's a different story. Because I got lists, you know. Don't want to die in a fire. Don't want to be eaten by sharks. Or piranhas, by the way. I mean, dying in the water is just kind of gross, and I don't want to do that. You know, I mean, just like, I want to fall asleep and wake up in glory. Oh, this is so cool. Actually, I want to die of trumpetitis, you know, trumpet blast, shoot, go up, and there I am, just never died at all. That would be a wonderful thing, too. That's option A. And there's other ways, you know, that probably aren't quite so bad and stuff if you're going to go anyway. You might be afraid of dying. I'm not very fond of it, but death? Ain't nothing. It's nothing. Well, going in, it doesn't stress me out that much. They were subject to bondage. What's the bondage? The fear of death. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It's introducing the priesthood of Jesus Christ here, what we're going to be talking about more later. He became like unto his brethren. Again, the incarnation. That he might be a merciful and faithful what? High priest. What did priests do? They stood between God and man, making intercession for the people. Jesus did that. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Did he? Oh, yeah. Did the priests ever? Not really. Well, in a temporary kind of symbolic way, maybe, you could argue, but did a Yom Kippur ever was so successful that they never had to do it anymore? Well, Jesus' death was. You got to understand that. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now we'll have to visit here next time. That doesn't sit well. Succor them that are tempted. To run to the aid of. You call out for help, and he's right there, right now. That's what that verse is telling us. Really? Yeah. Has he ever left you unattended or unaided? Now, he may not have done what you wanted him to do, but that's because he's God and because he's smarter. But you got to remember something. He's a loving heavenly father. If you didn't get it, it's not good for you. It's not what he wanted you to have. It's not that he's indifferent. He put on flesh that he might understand what it's like to have flesh. He's standing between God and us, making reconciliation for the sins of the people. He himself, he was tempted. He knows what it is to be human, okay? So he's able to help them, to fly to the rescue of. You call, he answers. He's able to do that. Them that are tempted. Here specifically, Lord, I'm in over my head. I just feel like I'm going to give in. You gotta show up in a big way. You gotta help me. Right now, this temptation is drawing me under, and I feel like I'm going to give in. Right now, you have to show up, and you have to just show me why this following you is more important than this temptation. Has that ever happened to me, where I've felt like that? And have I ever prayed that prayer? And has he ever come to my rescue? Only every time. Only every single time. Listen to me. Only every time. What is he, indifferent? No. Is he a loving Heavenly Father? Yes. Does he know what we're going through? Yes. Is he able to help? Yes. Is he willing to help? Yes. Where's the disconnect? Now, if I sin after all that, that's on me. That's not on him. I can shake an angry fist up to heaven. Oh, you let me down. No, I know better than that. And you know better than that. I let me down. I let him down. I punked out. But is he able to help? Does he help? Every time. Every time. So there's now, look at, what's your big temptation? What's your big sin issue? Oh, we all have them. You don't have to come forward and whisper in my ears in confession, okay? I'll put my collar on backwards and you can, I'll tell you, say a few prayers and it'll be fine. No. What's your big issue though? What are you struggling with? This is a wonderful verse for that. This changes everything. Jesus, you know what it's like to be tempted in this way. Listen, if you're a man here, I know your issue is, it's pride. Welcome to my life. Welcome to every guy I've ever met's life. I want to be captain. I want to run the show. He's saying, you weren't designed to. You have to bend your knee to me. I know how to do it. I can do it better. Really? Lord, help me. Help me not be so proud, to be so arrogant. Will he? Oh, if we let him, only all the time. Only every single time. But we gotta pray. We gotta seek his face. I mean, it's not like automatic. We actually gotta go and do the things that we need to do. Matt, come. He's gonna send us out here in song. You people can stand because I know you all want to stretch and stuff. And I'll pray. And Matt's gonna send us out of here with a song. Lord, these verses are extraordinary. As we think of what your son has done on our behalf, is doing on our behalf, how could we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? But I trust, Lord, it's the Wednesday night crowd. We haven't neglected your salvation. We haven't begun to drift, Lord. We haven't let these things slip. No, we live in them and we revel in them. And Jesus, you're awesome Savior. We thank and praise you for doing everything on our behalf. Lord, you became flesh. You dwelt among us. You paid the penalty for our sins. And you've reconciled us to God. You haven't left anything undone. And now, Lord, when we're tempted, we call out to you and you answer, flying to our rescue and helping us in every way. Oh, we praise you and we thank you for being such a great Savior. Praise your holy name, Jesus. Lord, as we go now, help us to remember these things. We'll be tempted tonight, tomorrow morning. Now we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone who's not aloof, who understands our plight and is willing to help. We thank you, Jesus. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.